spread some things out as we go, but last summer at BIMI, in our Kendon school, we had 78 missionaries there. This year we had 70. I wish I could tell you about all of them. It's amazing when you sit and listen like we do, and the pastors come in on our board and just sit and listen to the testimonies of these young missionaries and where they come from. Some of them grew up in good homes, pastors' homes, missionaries' homes, but a lot of them didn't. A lot of them got saved on a bus route. Last year, one of the wives was an Iranian Muslim young lady who got saved in Romania, came to America, went to Bible college, met one of our missionary kids, and now their missionaries going back to Europe. Another young family that joined, his mother, some of you might remember her, maybe not, but I'll remind you. His mother is known as the girl in the picture. Because back in Vietnam War, won a Pulitzer Prize on the front of Time magazine, a little girl running out of the village with napalm and burned her clothes off and napalm. Well, that little girl, of course, was just almost died, but survived that. And Vietnam would send her out to tell her story. And when she got, they would, countries pay her for that, Vietnam got the money. So at some point in time, they sent her and her husband to Cuba. And from Cuba to Canada, when they got to Canada, they hid in a bathroom up there and defected. But they found Faithway Independent Baptist Church. Now, you talk about the grace of God. And this is years ago. They got saved. She has a dynamic testimony. Her mother and dad came over from Vietnam, and they got saved. And then last year, their son Thomas and his brand-new wife, they had spent their honeymoon at BIMI Candidate School. And they're taking the gospel back to over to Indonesia. And, of course, they're both Canadian citizens, but his wife is Filipina background, and he's Vietnamese background. But anyway, that God is good. And just today we're having mission emphasis again, and I like for you to hear that, hey, missions is not just theory. It's real. People still have needs, and the people are being saved. Muslim people are being saved. Buddhist, Hindu, anyway. I want you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 4. Now, as you're finding that, let me just tell you, next Sunday, you should be here in your place. I will be in Port Moresby, New Guinea, Papua New Guinea. I leave Wednesday. I fly from Wednesday. I get there Friday. I go from Atlanta to Los Angeles, Los Angeles to Brisbane, Australia, and Australia, then up to New Guinea. And I just had an email here yesterday, and I'll be just the first couple of days in the capital city. And the pastor there, one of the many pastors I know personally, and they got me preaching Friday night. I don't get there till Friday afternoon. They got me preaching Friday night, Saturday night, and all day Sunday next week in Papua New Guinea. I get to go out from there. I have no idea where I'll go, but I'm not going to be in the big cities. I'm going out. We're right in the middle of our Papua New Guinea Bible distribution project, and you probably have heard about that. We were asked by the government of New Guinea to come there and give Bibles to all of their students. There are over 2 million of them. And we divided this up into phases, and we started with a high school. And from when it started August of last year, by the first of this year, we had over $1 million come in to buy. $3, we can buy a whole King James Bible with maps in the back, cross references, Plan of Salvation in the front, in English, and in this case, in Pidgin, and 2 pages on Christian growth. And we get to go. They give us an hour to go to every school and sing and preach the gospel. And when you go to a school there, and I haven't been, I'm going, but seeing the video on these, when you go into these schools, public schools, they're just cheering that they're going to get a Bible. And the government, just before this, the government, they sent some of their representatives over here to America, and they bought a big first edition King James Bible. They flew it back to Papua New Guinea. They got off the plane with a parade, and they carried that Bible all the way to their parliament, and they set up a big table, and they set that Bible right on top of it and put a glass cover over it and proclaimed it the official book of Papua New Guinea. I don't know if you could. And, you know, and of course, Papua New Guinea, back, most of y'all know it, not that long ago, they were cannibals. And missionaries went out there, a lot of our missionaries back in the 60s and 70s, and most of that crowd now, they're in heaven. One of them got Alzheimer's real bad, not there. We only have two families there, but we had a lot. But now there are over 1,000 national pastors. They trace themselves back to those missionaries and the Bible schools they started. And this church I'll preach in next Sunday is pastored by a man named Hong Taco. So Pastor Taco. And they have about 1,000 people in church next Sunday. So I'm going to be preaching to about 1,000 New Guinea folk next week. And I'm not up to it. How many of you know I'm getting old? It's not fun. And if you wonder why I'm holding on to this thing this morning, I've got vertigo so bad I'm just spinning. But it's all right. It's not the first time I've had it. And I'm not drunk. I'm just dizzy, all right? So if I stagger, this is a good place I can hold on to both sides. So Matthew chapter 4, verse number 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled. By the way, this is free, has nothing to do with my message, but the Gospel of Matthew, you read that over and over and over and over again in all through the New Testament, especially in Matthew, that it might be fulfilled. Now, that's important because it shows us that the Old Testament is the foundation, and you don't really understand the New Testament unless you understand the foundation was laid in the Old Testament, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." Now, folks, hey, look, that is missions. God's heart was always that everybody get a chance to hear the gospel and be saved. This light was a light to the Gentiles. And if you go back to the very first pages of the scripture, Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abraham and blessed him, the purpose, countries, people will be blessed that bless Abraham and his family and cursed that curse Abraham and his family. But the purpose of that was that all the nations of the world would be blessed. So here we see it in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Well, there's a lot in that verse, and I'm going to actually be speaking in the preaching time this morning on that same verse in this passage. But I want you to notice about that verse, verse 19. "And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Anybody else had said that, it would be pretty arrogant. But there's no arrogance when Christ says it because he is worthy of it all. I tell young people all the time, and I love young people. I'm one of those who believe that God is still saving young people and calling young people and using young people. And I tell young people as I speak in colleges and high schools and things, and out on the mission field, three most important decisions in your life are these. Number one, the first one is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Because everything else depends on that. If you decide wrongly about that, you're in trouble. And you may get through this life, but there's a beyond this life. So that's the first one. The second one is, who am I going to marry? And then, what am I going to do with my life? And you say, "Brother Godfrey, are you sure that's the right order?" I'm very sure. Because if you mess up that second one, the third one will never work right. It doesn't mean God can't use you, but if you don't... Listen, we preachers and we missionaries, we clearly understand we need a good wife. We live in places, not every place is like this, but we lived in Senegal, West Africa, for 16 years. Every week we were there, some lady asked me to be her husband. They were proposed marriage to me, and Linda standing beside me. And I would always say, I can't feed the one I have now. And I'd say, if I married you, you two wives would fuss and fight. And they do. When they have two or three wives, they pound their rice and millet with these big pestles, you know, great big ones. They would fight with those things. They would pour boiling water on each other. It's not, anybody thinks polygamy is fun. They've never lived in a place where they've had it. But anyway, those are the three important questions. Now, why is the question about what you're going to do with Jesus, and that goes back to understanding who Jesus is. Why is that question about who Jesus is so important? Even when Jesus was upon this earth and he was asking his disciples, he said to them, whom do men say that I am? And men had all kinds of opinions about him. Some said he was a prophet, some said he was Elijah, and other the Baptists come back and so on. Well, let me tell you about a conversation I had. Now, don't laugh when I tell you this, but I was at the barbershop, okay? It's all right. You can laugh if you want to. I was at the barbershop, and I don't have a lot, but it has to be cut. And they charge me just as much as anybody else. I asked him why. He said it's finder's fee. But anyway. I hope y'all understand. Look, let me just stop to say, it's all right for us Christians to have a sense of humor. Christ had one. When you hear what he said about the camel going through the eye of the needle, that's pretty funny. If you've ever been around a camel, whatever kind of eye that is, anyway, that's humor. But we Christians can enjoy life, and I do. So anyway. I went to the barbershop, and while I was having my hair cut, this man came in, and he was waiting, and we were talking, and found out that he was a former military man, so was I, and we were discussing. So he had been a prisoner. He was captured in Vietnam and was a prisoner of war for a time. But he told me his story, and he said, I was the son. I grew up in the home, and he called his term a hard-shell Baptist preacher. That was his term. And here's what he asked me, because he found out the barber was a Christian man, told him that I'm a missionary and I'm a preacher. And he said, well, aren't there as many needs at home as they are right there on the mission field? Have you ever heard that? And then he said to me, don't all religions come down from above? And I said, they don't come down from above. No religion comes down from above. They all come straight out of the pit of hell. And as I talked to that gentleman who had grown up in a pastor's home, he had no clue who Jesus Christ is. It's like the guy I was sitting on a plane. I may have told this year before, but I was sitting on a plane. Linda wasn't with me, and the guy beside me worked for IBM. He was an executive with IBM. So he's working on his laptop. And I tried to witness to him. He said, sir, I'm a Catholic. Don't have time to listen to that. So he worked on his laptop a while, and finally we got closer to where we were going, and he folded his laptop up, and I started trying to be friendly and talk with him again. And he said, sir, I've already told you that I'm a Christian, but I believe it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. If you're a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Christian or whatever, it's all the same. And I said, sir, you shock me. He said, what do you mean? I said, you told me you worked for IBM. I just assumed you were rational. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, you're sitting there with a straight face. You're not even smiling. And you're telling me that you believe in 30 million gods of Hinduism and no god of Buddhism and a creator god of the Bible all at the same time. He said, I've never thought about it that way before. Well, I said, sir, you need to think about it that way, because here's the truth. It can't all be true. And religion, I believe, sends more people to hell than anything going. Because religion's nothing but pride. Look how much I go to church. Look how much I pray. Look how much I give. Look how much I pray more than you pray. I do. That's religion. You go, look at me. Think about the Gospels. When you go through the Gospels and Christ was dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, what did they do? It was exactly the same thing we run into living in a Muslim country for 16 years. They go out on the street and they want everybody to see that they're doing their salam, and I can't do that. Oh man. Anyway, they go out and they pray so everybody can see them. When they're going to give alms on Friday, I was riding in public transportation. They would climb all the way over me to give a beggar fukidero, 25 francs, which is nothing. They want everybody to see they're giving that coin to a beggar. And it's all show. They want everybody to see. Well, religion doesn't help us. Now, does it really matter? Now, this is missions. And you can't separate missions from Christ. Does it really matter if we understand properly who Christ is? Well, for the missionary, it matters. Would I take my family across the world with all the risks that go with that? Way back, we were in synagogue one day, and the Catholic priest asked me, he said, you don't really think these Muslims are going to hell, do you? I said, sir, you think I would bring my family out here and have kids born here in this place that's hot and dirty and disease-ridden and so on? Do you think I would do that if I didn't believe that? See, missionaries, now, not all missionaries live in poor places. Missions has nothing to do with poor or rich. Modern-day Paris and London and Tokyo and Rio de Janeiro, they need the gospel as much as people out in the jungle or the desert. But they do need the gospel. But would a missionary pack up his family and take them over out in the middle of the Sahara, or go with me next week out in New Guinea? And you don't know, you've never seen bad roads. Because New Guinea is mountains. Even MacArthur had trouble with the military getting navigating the roads there. And you're either on roads that'll just beat you to death, or you're flying. When you fly, there's little planes and you go straight up over the mountain and straight down the other side, or landing on little runways out in the middle of nowhere. Would a missionary seriously take their family out to live in a place like that? If they had not understood who Christ is, because we're going there to try to do the seemingly impossible. How are you going to win a Muslim to the Lord? How are you going to win a Buddhist to the Lord? How are you going to win a Shintoist to the Lord when they've been brought up in that all their life? And a Japanese, to be a Japanese is to be a Shintoist and a Buddhist, which are totally contradictory. They're opposite, but they're both. They have their religion. They have their pride. They have their nationality. It's impossible to explain people being saved apart from the power of God. It's not our logic. It's not our rationality. It's not our persuasive. See, what I'm saying is this. We have to believe that the gospel is God's dynamite and that it works. Would I do that? Now, those of you who know us know that we live 20 years of our lives in Africa. And we lived 10 out. We're out in the Far East for 10 years. And 16 years we worked in a Muslim country in the desert, in Sahara. And then we lived out in the middle of the jungle in the old Belgian Congo. It was called Zaire back in our day. And we were 100 miles from a doctor, further than that, I guess. We had the only medical care for miles and miles. Well, would I do that for philosophy? You know what philosophy says, pretty much? I don't know if you like, I'm weird. I love to read, and I read all kinds of things. But you know, I can sum up most philosophy in three words. Life is stupid. I mean, you read the philosophers and read, they go through all this wordy explanations in these books, and at the end of it, they have no explanation to life. Someone said, in all the metaphysics of 1,000 poor perspiring heads, there's not the faintest flash of understanding that the great first cause is a God who loves. I wouldn't take my family out to some wild place or cultivate one either for philosophy. What about for modern science? Well, science deals with what, how, something you can, something you could observe and see. It cannot deal with the why. It can't deal with the whom. None of that's involved in science. And today, I'm sorry, now I'm not, please, I got to say this carefully. I am not anti-intellectual. I'm not anti-science. But the truth is, a lot of our scientists today are so prejudiced, they're blind. They form a conclusion and then make everything fit into the conclusion they've already come to. Have you ever listened to one of them, maybe on Discovery Channel or something, and they're describing how that dinosaur came down to that river 10 million years ago, and then another dinosaur came down off the other mountain at the same time, and they were, and that guy's sitting there with a straight face describing it like he was like he was there. Anyway, would I do it for Confucius? Someone said Confucius is confusing. Way before Christianity started, Confucius compiled four books, and it discourages belief in a personal God. There's nothing personal about it. There's nothing knowable. There's no idea of love in it. I wouldn't take my family anywhere for Confucianism. I wouldn't take my family out for Hinduism or Buddhism. And I put those two together. They're very different, but they're the same in that you will not find God in either one of them. There's no idea of a personal God in Buddhism. There's no idea in Hinduism. Everything's God. And they keep coming up with new ones. You see, love implies personality. So if there's no real God, there is no love. And so Hinduism and Buddhism, I certainly wouldn't take my family out somewhere because of that. Impersonal cosmic power. What in the world does that mean? Would I do it for Muhammad? Well, 6 centuries after Christ, Muhammad came. And if you know anything about his history, and I'm not going to go into it, we work with the Muslims for 16 years. Does Islam's Quran recite God's love for us? And the truth is, I challenge you, find God's love for women anywhere in the Quran. What you're going to see almost is the opposite. Would I do it for Shintoism? You said, Brother Godfrey, I don't know anything about those religions. Well, I'm glad probably that you don't. Shintoism is nothing in the world but fear and ancestor worship and demonism. They believe that there are evil spirits everywhere. And one year we were in Japan, this lady came up. She was so nervous. She was about to have a nervous breakdown. She said, I don't know what we're going to do. Because all the gods in Japan this week are going to be over there. And she named some little city. And the Japanese, isn't it strange that modern day Japanese who are advanced? I mean, in electronics, they're always ahead of us. You see things there. I shouldn't even tell this. You go in the bathroom in Japan, most places now, and the seat the knows that you just walked in there and heats for you. They got a console beside it. One button cleans, one button dries, one button squirts on perfume. I mean, Japanese, they're modern people. Yet, every house almost in Japan has a butsudan in it. That's a god shelf. And they put food out for those dead ancestors every day. Now, how in the world you think they're taught secular humanism in school, they're taught evolution, they're taught all that, but they are terrified. Did you know that the suicide rate among teenagers probably is in Japan's highest in the world? The pressure upon them there is awful. Well, what's left? Animism. Would I take my family someplace in the world for animism? You know what that is? Some people call it folk religion. It's basically the same as Shintoism. There's spirits everywhere. The Greeks, by the way, in the time of Christ, they had 30,000 gods. Most of them were gods of lust. If you've read any history of the Greek and Roman gods, Zeus is as much like Christ as a monster is to a sinless angel. Even in those times, the Romans said, men have climbed Mount Olympus and found no gods there. They knew that it wasn't true, yet they still clung to it. Now, religion can't do much to help us. You see, it's not our efforts. If it was our efforts, Lynn and I, when we were in the desert, it's strange, we were in the desert, but we weren't that far from the Atlantic Ocean. Supposing one of those Senegalese and I went out to the Atlantic Ocean and we decided that we were going to swim to America. Well, that young Senegalese guy who's full of vim and vigor and strength, he had swam 2 or 3 miles. He is going to go down. As weak and dizzy as I am, I wouldn't make it from here to the going out the church door out there. And I'd go down too. The truth is, you can't swim from Senegal to America. And no man, no lady on their own can reach God by their own efforts. Because it doesn't matter how much good you do, you still can't do enough to make yourself acceptable to a holy God. And the only way that happens is when He and His love does a miracle in your heart. And you change families. And I want you to think about this. I know this is it's Sunday school, okay, so I know this is a strange message. Maybe you never heard anything like this before. I'm just saying, you all support missionaries all over the world. Why do they do it? Why do they go out? Well, they go out because they understand that Jesus Christ can take a person, it doesn't matter what language they speak, what color they are, where they live, He can change their lives. I want you to think about this. John 3:16 answers everything I've said almost this morning, everything I talk about. John 3:16 answers it. For example, for God. That annihilates atheism. There's a God, a real God, a personal God. So loved. That responds to fatalism. You know, some people just say, well, what's going to happen is going to happen. Well, no, for God so loved the world. That does away with nationalism. Christ didn't just die for Americans. He didn't die just for Europeans. Do you know that most people in the world, they think Christianity is Western culture? Man. How many times have I said to people, Linda can tell you, she's heard it so many times, witnessing to Muslims and so on, Christ was not a white man. Christ was not a European. He wasn't an American. He was from the Middle East. And they said, well, Christianity, that's an American religion. Oh, no. Christianity didn't originate in America nor in France or England. It started in the heart of God, for that matter. But the world that He gave, that does away with materialism. There's something in life more important than just having stuff. His only begotten Son, that does away with Islam right there. They deny that there is anything. To call Jesus the Son of God, for them is a blasphemy. But in our place, they would never say that. But we had Bible studies and working with Muslims. So one of the songs we sang in Wolof was, Lan moi mana rahas baka deritu dom yala Yesu. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of God's Son, Jesus. And all over our town, you hear kids going around, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of God's Son, Jesus. Now, they would never say that, but they sure would sing it. But anyway, whosoever believeth, Boy, that just kills Calvinism right there. In him, that takes care of pluralism. People today, most our kids are being taught everything's right. That's all the same. Just like that man on the airplane, that's all. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe. Well, tell me that when you go to the medicine cabinet and think you're taking an aspirin and you take strychnine. It doesn't matter how serious and sincere you are, you're going to die. Sincerity doesn't make anything right. Okay, should not perish. There are people today that say that when you die, you just get annihilated. Not according to the Bible. Should not perish. Have everlasting life. That takes care of Arminianism. Anyway, all of that said to bring us to this point. There is a better way. Bible is not a book just about theology. It's the story of the loving, holy God who is at work to save us. I've already told you I love to read, and I read all kinds of things. I've read all the books, systematic theology. Nothing wrong with it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. But when you study systematic theology, you kind of, and some people, some of us, our minds, anybody, you're very rational and logic, you want everything fit in a box. But when you're dealing with God, it doesn't all fit in the box. And I have read books of theology, and would I be proud to say that a lot of theologians can't understand the main point of the Bible? They miss the main story. Because the main story is the God who created us, loves us, and wants us to be saved. And that's not just in the New Testament. That's all through the Bible. He wants us to be saved. Well, William Ramsey, have you ever heard that name? William Ramsey, probably not. Sir William Ramsey wrote some great books. He was an atheist. He was wealthy. He had a PhD from Oxford University. And he went to the Middle East to study archaeology. He thought, I'm going to go to the Middle East and I'm going to prove that Christianity is not true because it's got all these errors in it. You ever heard people say that before? Well, he went to the Holy Land, and for 25 years he studied the writings of Luke's Gospel and the book of Acts. You know why he studied that? Because those two books have more little historical details and things like that in them than most of the others. He went there to disprove the Bible. But in one of his great books, he shocked the world when he stated that he had no alternative. He was a believer in Jesus Christ as his Savior. Lew Wallace was a lawyer. He was the Union General Governor of New Mexico Territory. He was having a conversation with Colonel Robert Ingersoll, the famous agnostic atheist. And as he talked with this gentleman, he realized how much he did not know, and he thought, I am going to disprove. I'm going to write a book proving the Bible is not true. You know which book he wrote? Many of you have read it, and if you didn't read it, you saw the movie. The book's better. Have you ever seen the movie Ben-Hur? You know who wrote it? General Lew Wallace. Vig Lo Olson, you said, Brother Godfrey, that was a long time ago. Vig Olson was a surgeon, a good surgeon. His wife was a Christian. Her mom and dad were Christians. He was not. He was a skeptic, and he argued with them. And one day his in-laws challenged him to study the Bible before he scoffed at it. And Vig Olson took up the challenge thinking, boy, I'm going to show them a thing or two. And Vig Olson became the missionary doctor to Bangladesh and wrote the book Daktar and several other things after that. I'm just saying, why do we missionaries do what we do? We do it because we understand who he is. And he said unto them, follow me. and I will make you fishers of men. That's missions. Who is he? Well, he's the son of David, the son of Abraham, the king of the Jews. He's Christ. He's Emmanuel. He's Jesus. He's the Word. He's the light. He's all of those things and more. When you know him, it changes the way you look at everything. Because you realize that there's no good in me. There's no good in, you know, don't take offense, but really, there's no good in you either apart from him. But when you trust him as your Savior, don't you love 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I use that verse not every time I witness to people, but I use that verse a lot because it's that one verse says volumes. I, the sinner, Jesus, the one who never sinned, it's almost now. He took my sin away, and all the sin that I committed was placed upon him at Calvary. And that changed my life, and it will change the lives. When missionaries go out, Jesus said he'll make us fishers of men, but he'll only make us fishers of men if we understand who he is. And when you understand who he is, boy, it just makes it makes everything fit together, and it makes it worth it. You all have some great missionaries you support. I know not all of them. I know a lot of them. If I go out and look at your missionary board out there, there are a lot of those missionaries. I know many of them I've been with out on the mission field. Every once in a while, somebody would say to me, Brother Godfrey, all those missionaries out there living in luxury. Man, you know a crowd that I don't know. Linda and I get the privilege to go out and be with them. Next year, I'll be in four different countries outside the U.S. next year. We go two or three places, but we get to go with them and see what God's doing. Is it worth it? You all give and you pray and you encourage and you write notes. Is it worth all that? And the answer to my own question is, it's worth it 10,000 times over because God is still at work. I'm going to finish with going back to New Guinea. Out there giving out Bibles. Just recently on one day, they had 150 people saved. Just last week, how many Brother Maldo said they just saw saved? They had 15 young people saved just in a small group where they were able to talk. Well, I shouldn't even say this part. When you go with us to the places we get to go, the hard thing is coming back here. If you go out not talking to people in Chattanooga, Tennessee, you know what you find? Everybody there had been saved six times. Their grandpa was a Baptist preacher. And they don't have a clue. You know why? Because they don't understand who Jesus is. He's the God-man, the Savior of the world. And he'll save us. He'll save people in New Guinea. Not only will he has. And in Japan and over, and out where next year we'll be down in Lima, Peru. We'll be in New Zealand, I will in March. We'll be at El Salvador. Last year we were in Guatemala. We saw 19 people get saved in a missions conference in Guatemala. 13 Guatemalan soldiers. One of the men in the church had a burden for those military people, and he was out inviting them, talking with them, and they came Sunday morning. I don't know. They were just row after row of soldiers sitting there when I preached. 13 of them got saved that morning. Whew. Well, that's missions, folks. Fishers of men. And Lord, we thank you that you'd be willing to use us to tell people about you. And Lord, may we understand it's not who I am or anything I could do, but it's all about who you are and what you have done. And I just pray that you would bless the rest of the day now as we worship you together. In Jesus' name, amen.